Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching from God's Word you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to Him. If you're ever in the Madison, Alabama area, we'd love for you to worship with us on Sundays at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. If you have any other questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, find us at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to also check out our Bible study podcast, Madison Church of Christ Bible Studies. Thanks again for stopping by.
In 2004, the movie Passion of the Christ came out, and when it did, of course, it made a big scene, and part of the reason is because of the person that helped produce the movie. A lot of you are very familiar, probably are, with Mel Gibson, produced and was also in Braveheart. And what was neat about the movie, whether you like it or not, or whether you like certain points of it or not, is not why I'm giving you this as an illustration. But he saw the platform that he had with his reputation and with his notoriety, being the actor on a Hollywood screen, that he said, you know, since I have this connection and I have this audience, I might as well use this platform to tell the greatest story that's ever been told. And that's, of course, the fact that Jesus Christ died for mankind. And so when he first got into thinking about this, he first pitched the idea to different Hollywood producers and shared with them his vision to put this on the screen. And what was interesting is the feedback that he got is some of the Hollywood producers said, yeah, we would love to help you with it, but what we want to do is change the story a little bit and kind of soften the death of Jesus Christ. It is pretty gory and things, and if you remember this backstory, Mel had nothing to do with that. He's like, no, we're not doing that. In fact, I want people to understand everything that Jesus Christ went through so they know the immense and the deep love that he has for them. And so I'm just going to produce it myself since you're not going to produce it how I want you to. And so leading up to producing this film, he studied Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But what he also did is reached out to some different historians and people that are very familiar with Roman civilization and also how they handled deaths then to make sure historically he was also making it as accurate as he could. And so he started to read the gospel accounts, and he said as he was reading those gospel accounts, there was something that stuck out to him that he never really thought about deep enough before, and it's this. He said, you know, I produced this movie to show other people that Jesus Christ died for them and the immense love that he has for mankind. But what I started to notice as I dug into this text and you look at Jesus' life is that Jesus Christ did not just die to save you from your sins. Jesus Christ died also so that whatever he's around or somebody that has a relationship with him is around, that whatever it is meant to be made new. And so you might remember in the movie, if you watched it, there's a line in the movie that does not come from the gospel accounts, but it does come from the book of Revelation and Revelation 21. And here's the scene. It's the time when Jesus is carrying the cross, and he's so worn out from the beatings he's gone through and just carrying that cross that he falls down to the ground. And his mother Mary sees him fall to the ground, and in her mind, she has a flashback. And some of you might remember this creative liberty that was taken with that part of the story, where she remembers another time when Jesus fell when he was little. Now, this is not too hard to imagine that Jesus would have fallen. He was a little kid at a time. He was also man. He had boo-boos and scars. We tell that to our kids. And so she remembers that time when he fell, and she ran to meet him, and she was the one that picked him up and put him in her arms. But in this instance, when Jesus is carrying the cross and he falls down to the ground, she runs to him thinking she is going to be the one to lift him up. But in a very purposeful detail in the movie, Mel decided to get Jesus to reach towards her and lift her up as if it were. And he quotes from Revelation 21 when he says, "See, Mother, I make all things new." The reason he put that in there is to remind us that Jesus Christ did not just die for you to save you from your sins, but that Jesus Christ anything and everything he came in contact with was to be made new. Well, why does that matter? There is no such thing as an ordinary Christian. That as Christians, wherever we go, when people come in contact with us, they should come in contact with Jesus Christ. Proximity to us should always be proximity to Jesus Christ. And if you haven't gotten anything from this series, what I hope you have seen is it doesn't matter what career path you're on, what stage of life you're in, that there is no such thing as any steps of faith that are wasted. Because a step of faith that is taken in faith is something that has an opportunity for impact because Jesus Christ always makes whatever he comes in contact with new. And see, part of the reason why I want to mention that is we've been going through this series, just like every series, I love to get feedback and hear what resonates with people. What things they liked maybe about the series, what things maybe they didn't like, what are some things that they took from it. And for me personally, the one thing that I've heard the most from folks as we've been doing this series is something that to me is quite ironic. There's a group over here that says, man, what they're doing is more valuable than I, it is kind of what I used to think. But now as I've dug into the Bible, I've seen, no, what I'm doing is incredibly valuable and has the opportunity to bring the gospel to places. But then the other folks have said, you know, I used to always think what they're doing is more valuable than what I'm doing. And just to be fully transparent with it, here's the one I've gotten the most. That the folks that are working maybe in the business world, that they have looked at times at people that are maybe they're missionaries or maybe they're a stay-at-home parent or they're raising kids or they're transporting their grandkids and they think, you know, they're doing what's more valuable than what I'm doing. But then the irony there is the people that are here maybe raising their kids or they're transporting their grandkids or they're in mission work, they say, well, what they're doing in the business world is more impactful because they have an audience and a stage of unbelievers and all these other folks that I don't have. Do you see the irony there? Which one of them is more valuable? See, that's the wrong question. And kind of go back with me to the garden. Do you remember when God gave Adam the work that he gave him? Adam didn't ask for that specific job. God gave him that job, and that is what brought that job value. I know this might be kind of like a silly scenario, but let's think of it like this. There's two people, Bob the businessman, Mike the missionary. Bob, for 60% of his life, the businessman, he loves his family, his wife, and his kids as best as he possibly can. And Bob, the businessman, also really pours into his church family and serves them and serves other people. Mike, the missionary, spends 60% of his life loving his wife, his kids, and his family as best as he can. And Mike, the missionary, spends 60% of his life also pouring into his church family. Bob, the businessman, spends 40% of his life at his business that he works at, clocking in at 8 and 5 every day. And when he's there, he pours into those people, and as best as he can, he tries to bring Christ to that workplace. And then when difficulty comes, what Bob, the businessman, does, tries to handle it in a very graceful way. Well, then there's Mike, the missionary. Mike, the missionary, for 40% of his life, what he decides to do is to do his job the best he can and to bring the gospel to the world. And when difficulty comes, what he tries to do is handle that difficulty well. Let me ask you, which 40% is more valuable? Do you see what we're saying? At the end of the day, what they do in the 40% may be different, but they still all have the same first responsibility. And that's to bring Jesus with them wherever they go. Because again, proximity to us is to always be proximity to Jesus Christ. Have you noticed how the disciples had a real struggle with this, that they were always arguing about which one of them was the greatest? And Jesus very politely says to them what I think he very politely says to us. Hey, Andrew, I respectfully want to remind you, you are not good at determining what is valuable and what is not. Because if it's up to us to determine value, we miss people, we miss opportunities, we can get criticizing of situations or people or find contempt. That's my responsibility. It's not up to you to be the one to decide that, because you remember the disciples, you know, Peter was like, well, it's probably me. You know, I was the one that, you know, said, you are the Son of the living God. And John's like, no, it's probably me. I'm the apostle that Jesus loved. And Bartholomew's probably like, well, it's not me. No one knows what I did. But, you know, they all had their certain thing that they probably thought, well, I'm this and I'm that. Well, we're going to look at a parable today that in the middle of a little bit of a squabble, but also in the middle of a time where one of them reminds Jesus of how great he is, Jesus reminds him that we're all unfavorable servants. Think about these two examples for a second. You remember David, of course, that took a stone, well, several stones, but used just one in a sling. And through the power of God, he flung that at Goliath, and Goliath came tumbling down. We highlight that part of the story, but there was a simple thing that David did that oftentimes we overlook that brought him to that battlefield. His brothers had the job that he wanted. They were at battle. They were fighting Goliath. But he very faithfully said, you know what? I'm gonna pack a lunch and I'm gonna bring it to my brothers. He brings a lunch, and then when he gets there, he's like, hey, I hear the way this giant's talking about our God. Has he been doing this for a while? Yeah, he's been doing this for a long time. And you're not doing anything about it? I mean, let me at him. If you're not gonna do something, I'll do something. Insert David. How did this happen? David packed a lunch. Think about Luke 19. In Luke chapter 19, you have when Jesus goes through what we oftentimes call the triumphal entry. This is Jesus going into Jerusalem. He's walking in really to a death trap. And he tells his disciples, he says, hey, listen, I want you to go into the city, and in that city, there's going to be a donkey that's there. I want you to untie it. And when the owner of that donkey comes up to you and is like, excuse me, that's not yours, that's mine, just simply say, the Lord has need of it. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about raising a donkey. During this day, and I'm not an expert on this, don't have a donkey in our backyard or anything like that, but I did Google this, that raising a donkey was a really big deal. And actually, donkeys were more expensive than a lot of the other livestock during that day. And the reason why donkeys were so expensive is they required a lot of attention, a lot of time. That if it was raining outside, their coats could get wet and they weren't smart enough to get out of the rain. And so you had to guide them in and out constantly in the rain. Their hooves were also different in the way you had to care for them. They were basically like a high maintenance horse. And so because of that, you had to spend a lot more time and a lot of money on a donkey. And so that's why I want to tell you that when the disciples come up to this man's donkey and just start untying it, and all that they simply say is, oh, it's okay. The Lord has need of it. I mean, when would we be okay with someone doing something like that with something of such value that is where we make a living? He's like, no, you want my job? Oh, you got it. Like, he doesn't even say, like, can I get a copy of your driver's license, a credit card? Like, nothing. He just says, you have it. You, whatever you need, hand it over. What I'm saying, and I hope you can see where we're trying to figure out, well, what is valuable? Well, if you pack lunches, then pack those lunches for the glory of God. If you can offer a ride and you work in a business, bring the gospel to that business. The value is not connected in what it is that you necessarily do, but how we bring the Jesus Christ that makes all things new to a world that needs a lot of new. Think about this one for just a second. Matthew 20, this is called the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And in this parable, we have to see a little bit of the context. Matthew 19 was the rich young ruler, where that young man comes up to Jesus. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, take all your stuff, sell it, and give the money to the poor. The man didn't do it, and it says he walked away sad. And sometimes we stop there, but we don't read what happens next. Peter, in perfect Peter fashion, he says, you know, Lord, just a reminder, we left everything to follow you. And so Jesus decides, okay, you're still struggling with the whole value thing, so let me tell you a story. Because I think Peter thought he was a lot different than that rich young ruler. Turns out there was a little bit of rich young ruler in Peter too. So in verse 1 of chapter 20, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for a vineyard." If you're hiring laborers for a vineyard, that was usually a sign that your field was ready, and you usually only had a certain amount of time to get the job done. So time is of the essence. And so after agreeing in verse 2 with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them out into his vineyard. But it says in verse 3, "And going out about the third hour, he saw others still standing idly, and he said, 'Hey, you go work in the vineyard too.'" So what happens is there's a guy that gets there like at 6 in the morning, and he agrees with the owner of the field to work for a denarius that day. Well, if you continue to read in the text, he hires someone at 9 and noon, and I think 3 and 5, if I remember correctly. And he agrees with this guy that works at the very end of the day to a denarius. And let me ask you for a second, if you were hired and you got there before everybody else, hours before, and you had this agreed upon discussion about how much you're going to get paid, and then the guy at the very end only works like an hour, and you hear that he gets offered the same thing, how are you feeling? You will say what? That's not fair. And therein lies the beauty of grace, right? I don't want grace to be fair. Because if it is fair, then I'm on the wrong receiving end. And so what he does here is he gives them one of the best illustrations you could give to help understand value, because they're saying, "Well, I'm more valuable than him because of what I've done." But he's like, that's not how value works. Value in the kingdom is not based on what you earn. It's based on gifts and grace that you've been given. And by the way, he picks in this story the lowest of the low, a day laborer. That's lower than a servant. Servants could at least stay at the house of the owner of the field, or even eat from their table. Notice the person at 6 a.m. was a day laborer, and so was the person at 5 p.m. Why does that matter? He's trying to give a purposeful illustration that every human being is a day laborer. We all struggle. We all have a weakness. And isn't it awesome that God determines value different than we do? In fact, the point of this parable is that we should never assume that God's standard of value is the same as our standard of value. Things in life that are easy for us to think of as dismissible, God sees as incredibly valuable. That's the whole structure of the kingdom. It's not based on, well, look what I've earned. Because here's the danger of that kind of mindset, is that it either makes us feel superior to people or inferior to people, and neither of those mindsets honors God. And so that's why he's like, no, the kingdom in its mindset's different. Notice in verse 15 what it said of chapter 20. He says, "Am I not allowed," this is Jesus talking as the servant, "am I not allowed to do what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? The last are going to be first, and the first are going to be last." If you like to study the Greek, this is really cool to me, that when he said, "You begrudge or you envious of my generosity," the word generosity in the Greek is inherently good. He's saying, are you upset with me because I'm just inherently good? Are you just mad because you know that I'm always going to do the good, graceful thing? But if that's not neat enough, this word in the Greek really hits home. He says this, when he says envious, in the Greek it actually means the evil eye. So he's saying that whenever I'm doing what is inherently good, are you just going to give me the evil eye? Have you ever received the evil eye? Some of y'all, have y'all ever given the evil eye? You also call this stank face. You know, sometimes we call it that. If you've ever been on the giving end or the receiving end, that doesn't feel good. He's saying that when we question the generosity of God, we are giving God stank face. He's like, you're giving me the evil eye. I'm always going to operate from a place that is good, and you have to understand that. But it's also to your value that I operate in that way. Well, why is it valuable that way? Because God, he dispenses gifts, not wages. Now, yes, God blesses us with our means, and that's why we give. But we also give because we understand it's a grace gift that God gives us, and not the other way around. You think about when Paul himself talks about wages, he really talks about the wages of sin are what? Death. He equates it to that. But in Romans 12, we read it this morning, and we won't get into a lot of it today, but in Romans 12, 3 through 8, it lists all these different gifts that all these different folks have been given. And if you've ever gone through that list, you're like, man, I just don't have a talent. I don't really have a gift or anything to offer other people. Do you want to know what the last one is that really resonates with people that everybody can do? It says, if you have the gift of showing mercy, then show mercy. And then you go to 1 Corinthians 12 when it talks about the hands, shoulders, knees, and toes and all the different body parts. And he's like, well, this one body part, well, I'm not that valuable because I don't have this. That's what we were talking about earlier, right? Well, because I'm not doing what they're doing, it's not valuable. Or because what they're doing is more valuable than what I'm doing. He's like, no, you've missed it. You don't determine value. I do. And when you start to see yourself as a walking, living vessel of Jesus Christ, everywhere you go, it has value. Not because of what you do, but because of me. The second thing and reason why it's so good that God determines value is that grace keeps us from thinking that things are always about us. And in verse 12, he mentions to him, he says, back to the owner of the field, I mean, you've made them equal to us. And to answer them back, he's like, well, not, yeah. You're all day laborers. And in fact, the best way for you to see yourself is a broken person. I appreciate Hunter's prayer so much this morning because I don't know if you heard one of the things that he prayed for us to all see ourselves as broken people. Because when we do, we're going to go out there and guess what? We're going to treat people different, aren't we? Because we understand they're just as broken as I am. In fact, one of the things that I read this week was giving examples throughout the Bible of when people were trying to covet what other people had. It said that the coveting always led to complaining and the complaining always led to criticizing. So wherever it is that you go, if it's a step in faith, it's never wasted because God makes things new. So how do we go out in those steps? I want to give you just a few quick suggestions and try to make this as practical as possible about how then understanding our value when we go into our workplaces, how to bring the gospel to work. Number one, let's do really, really, really good work. We should be the best employees in whatever it is that we do. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, it mentions why Daniel climbed the proverbial business ladder. And if you are reading that text, and if you're like me, I used to think, well, it's because he interpreted a dream. That's why he made his way to the top. That's not what it says in Daniel 6:3. It said Daniel so distinguished himself. It did not say Daniel was so distinguishing. It didn't say Daniel was so awesome. You should see that. No, it said, no, Daniel just distinguished himself. That means he decided to just do some really good work. And then it says that there was this spirit or an attitude about him. I think we all know because either we've done it or we've seen it done that you can do really, really great, awesome work, but with the wrong attitude. That's what I love about Daniel. He had this amazing attitude. Why does your attitude matter as you do your work? Well, it shows to a lost world what our king is like. So what story are you telling about Jesus Christ through how you do your work and the attitude you have towards it? Is it bringing people closer to him or further away? Here's another illustration. Acts chapter 6. This is an example about the church handling growth. But it also, to me, is good for us as we're in an area that's growing with a lot of new people coming and your businesses are growing. It's just an area of growth. And so I thought this was a good one that we could look at. In Acts 6, the church had an awesome problem in its growth. And in what was happening was the disciples were teaching people about Jesus, but at the same time, they noticed that something was being overlooked, and that was the widows. The widows were not being cared after. And so what I love about these guys is they thought, you know what? We are doing a really good work sharing the gospel with people, but we still have even more to do. And therein lies, I think, an important part of work is this, is to understand that there's a big difference between activity and accomplishment. You can do a lot of stuff and you can get your hands dirty with a lot of things, but what are you accomplishing through it? And so when they realize, okay, we got a little bit of an issue, I love the fact that they decided not to be like, well, we've always done it this way, so what we're going to do is continue just to do it like we've always done. And they're like, no, what we're going to do is we know we have people out there that are a part of this church family, maybe for you if it was a business, a part of your work, that maybe we could trust with some more responsibility, you know, really get them to buy in. So they came up with this creative guy mindset to get seven guys to work together to help take care of the widows. And by the way, guess who one of those was? Stephen. And the reason why I mention that is that they were willing to come up with something creative to figure out a way to help more people. And by the way, that's a common principle of leadership, that when you ask people's opinion or get their input, it actually creates more buy-in. And here's the second thing, that we have to finally learn to put God on the table. If you're like me growing up, I used to hear phrases like, you know, sometimes your life is the only gospel people will ever read. Or, you know, share the gospel and if necessary, use words. I used to always hear that, and I get the sentiment behind that, and I think the heart behind it at times was good. But I will go ahead and say, I think today we have used those two phrases to let ourselves off the hook. I really do. The gospel is good news, and good news is something we share. I mean, if our teams do well, we will talk about that. If things go, like, we don't mind sharing good news. It's good news. And so it eventually has to leave our mouths, and it has to be talked about. Romans 10, 14 and 15, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring the gospel of peace and share glad tidings of good things. That there comes a time where you got to say something. And so I was trying to think of just some simple suggestions to get it going, because I think we think that this is just going to be awkward or it's not going to be received well. Yeah, you can do it in a way that's obnoxious, that's maybe awkward, but more often than not, and if you've ever shared the gospel at your workplace, one thing that I know you found is that people are way more hungry for God than we give them credit for. They are. And so here's just some simple suggestions. Suggestion number one, ask God to give you a conversation starter. And the reason that I wanted to share this point is because of something that happened to us several years ago. When we lived in Montgomery, Lorianne was working at an orthodontist office as a tech there, and she loved that job. She loved the ladies and guy she got to work with. But the thing was, we were talking about that there wasn't a lot of like downtime except for like these little like 5 to 10 minute increments where you could really get into an in-depth conversation with somebody. And so like by the time you would start to talk, like something would happen and you had to end it. And so it was just really hard to figure out like, where do I share the gospel in that? Because there were several ladies there that didn't have a relationship with God. And so we prayed that God would give some conversation starters to make it quick and easy. And if you've ever prayed, you know that if you pray something like that, you better be ready to step through whatever God puts in front of you. Because God's going to answer the prayer. We just have to do our part to walk through it. I am not kidding. The next day after we prayed that prayer, she came home. She's like, Andrew, you won't believe this. I talked with so-and-so, and I talked with so-and-so, and we were talking about this. And y'all, within a week, the two people that owned that office let us stay in the office after it was closed, light bill, everything still on, for us to do a Bible study around their conference table. Within a week. What I'm saying is God will come through if you ask, say, listen, God, please give me some conversation starters. He's going to do his part. You are just going to have to do yours. It's one of those where trust and train have to come together. We do our part. He's definitely going to do his. Here's the second thing. When great things happen to work at work, don't take credit for yourself. Give praise to God. It's simple, but that's one of those other things that could also spark up a conversation. Wow, you're praising God. You're not taking credit for yourself. And kind of goes to this next one. If something good happens for somebody else, celebrate with them. I'll go ahead and tell you, this is a lot easier if we understand our value and where it comes from. Instead of like when something good happens for them, being like, I'm so happy for you. Like really being happy for them because you yourself understand the value you already have is not attached to a wage, but it's attached to the grace that's been given to you long before. You will handle everything different if we see it in that light. And the next one is this, to show Jesus by what you don't say. That we don't have to go into this one too much, but there is so much value in what you choose not to say in the workplace, and that's all I'll say about that. But the final one is this, to make sure what you say matches what you do. You might have heard a leader before. That's not really a leader. To me, he's just got a title. If he ever says something like, you know, do what I say, not what I do. I can't stand that. That's, to me, a crack in the integrity and leadership system. We are to be the ones not to be like, hey, you do that. Like, hey, let's do this together. That's the picture of what God has in mind. Number three, build healthy relationships beyond the office. Nothing, of course, inappropriate. This is a lot of times just including them in on what you do in your life, right? And we're going to get to this in a second about the role that the church can play in this. And one of the reasons why this is so important is that this is showing them that you don't just care about what they do for you. You care for them as a human being. And that will also resonate. The next one is this. To employ the witness of the church. If you remember back in Acts 1, Jesus said this. You start in Jerusalem. That's where, this is our Jerusalem. He was saying, start where you're at, and then Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. He said, all right, as you start in Jerusalem, as you start in Madison, Huntsville, Limestone County, wherever you're at, he says, you will be my witnesses. So what is he saying? Witnessing is not what you do, it's what you are. Well, I don't want to be one. Well, too bad. You are. Wherever you go, you are a living, breathing witness of what Jesus Christ has done in your life. We talked about this a few months ago. Your shadow is always being cast. Whether you want to or not, someone's standing in it by choice or by mere proximity. It happens. But one of the greatest witnesses that you and I have is the body of Christ here at Madison or wherever, if you're visiting, wherever you're from. One of the things that has been so awesome to see here at Madison is, for me, and I think a lot of you have experienced the same thing, that if I were to bring somebody in here that is unchurched, going through a difficult time, I have all the peace of mind in the world when they come here. In fact, I told the early crowd that we've had some guests recently that have come from our kids' baseball teams and things like that. And one week, I didn't even get to talk to my guest, and I loved it. And so I want to say, I want to stop and say thank you for those of you that are having your head on a swivel, always looking for our guest. You have the gift of showing mercy. Do that. But I also want us to think about the value of what we have here. Let them experience what we get to experience. And there's a lot of opportunities for them to experience that. I was telling the early crowd that whenever Brandon and I go through the guest list and we call folks, in two years, we've had one negative, but almost everything we hear from guests that hadn't been in a church in a while or whatever is, man, y'all made me feel so welcome that people what kept talking to me and all this. We keep getting those things, whether it's inviting them to spring fling, trunk or treat, or 4th of July coming up, a worship service. There are so many opportunities to let God's people do their thing. Why would we miss that opportunity and neglect that opportunity? We have it. Let's use it. Here's the next one, and this is very simple. Just have a mission-filled mindset about your work. Just understand, this is the mission that God has placed before you, whatever that is, whatever it is that you're doing. That's your mission field. Maybe it's your mission field is your neighborhood. Live out the proximity principle. God did not plant you in that neighborhood by accident. Love those neighbors well. And so as we close, the action step this morning comes from Sebastian Traeger. I love when he said it like this: to be wise and winsome, not worried and wimpy. That maybe you're here this morning and you realize, I haven't been bold in a loving way at my work and sharing the gospel and also inviting them to be a part of what's here and not just here, but a part of God's kingdom in general. That I want to be more proactive and purposeful in that. Maybe for some of you what it is that you realize that the way you've been living at work is not a good example of what your king is like. And you want to ask for forgiveness for that. Maybe you're here today and you've never made the decision to put on Jesus Christ in baptism. Like we talked about, we can't go out and love people well on our own. We're pulling from our own control center. And I know about me that when Andrew Itzen is in the control center, things don't go well. That we have to have someone else besides us in that operating center. That maybe you've never made that decision to put on Christ in baptism. You can go into the water, have all of your sins forgiven, added to God's family, the church, and you are given the gift of the Holy Spirit to help you be what you need to be. What I want you to know this morning is this, that you're loved, you're valuable, and you're needed. And I think the rest of the world that's not in here says that you are loved and you are valuable and you're needed, whether they might show it or not. But don't let the actions of somebody else dictate the actions of what our King wants us to be. So whatever it is that you have a need of today, please come while we stand and we sing the song together.